We're going to, we usually don't do quote unquote Christmas messages, if you will. We've tried to do that in the past, maybe about 15 years ago, and the Lord just kept stopping and blocking. But every once in a while, I believe in hearing from the Lord, and so I think he does want today to deliver a quote-unquote, if you will, Christmas Day message. It's not going to be the traditional narrative, if you will, that Matthew pointed out. Matthew gave the narrative how Jesus was born and so forth and so on. But we're going to kind of go behind the scenes, if you will, just for a moment. And we're going today to talk about the redemptive work of Christ Jesus our Lord. The redemptive work of Christ Jesus our Lord. The work of the Lord is what brought about our redemption. But what I want to also remind the people of God is that there's the person who did the work. You say, well, I know that. But I want you to understand that there's the person who did the work. So the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ together summarizes the gospel. The gospel is the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, today we're going to talk about, just for a moment, about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ did not necessarily begin when he was born. And of course, our series that we've been doing on Romans 5, we know, you know where this is going. The work began when? Before the foundation of the world. Amen. Somebody's been listening. It began before the foundation of the world. You know, it brings a teaching pastor great joy when the congregation can just come right out with it. Yes, they weren't asleep. Amen. Before the foundation of the world. It began before his virgin birth. It began, and I'm going to add, not only did it begin before the foundation of the world, but it was actually completed before the foundation of the world. Listen to that. It began before the foundation of the world, and it was finished before the foundation of the world. In the mind and heart and eyes of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It began and was completed. And let me show you where I get that. Look at Revelation chapter 13. Revelation 13. And look at verse 8. Revelation 13. Look at verse 8. Revelation 13, verse 8. Now I'm reading from the Legacy Standard Bible. That's like the newest version of the NASB. Because the word order, they have the proper Greek word order here. Verse 8. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. You better believe it. Everyone whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, other translations have the order different, which is they have all those whose names are written from the foundation of the world of the Lamb who was slain. But the foundation of the world does not belong yet. And yes, our names were written from before the foundation of the world. That's true, too. But the proper Greek word order is that the Lamb is the one who was slain before the foundation of the world. Do you understand that? That's powerful. It was completed, finished. Let marinate that for a moment. You know, when you think of the Christmas story, we're all too often just thinking of the babe in the manger, which you should, virgin birth, which you should. But boy, oh boy, if you can look at what was really going on, what was happening then, what was being carried out was that which had been agreed on through the covenant of redemption before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ, listen to this. In Revelation 8, 13:8, it says that he was slain from the foundation of the world. Did you ever stop to think? That means that everything that happened before Jesus being sacrificed on the cross had also taken place. So if his completed work, which ended in him being slain before the foundation of the world, well, all the other stuff had also happened. What does that mean? He had descended, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, died a sacrificial death, buried, rose in the third day. All of that, along with his death, all of that had taken place in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. He had already descended to the earth, born of a virgin, arrested, illegally tried, tortured, beaten, and eventually nailed to the cross. All of that happened in the mind of God the Father before time began. What happened in that great divine huddle before time began, where nothing or no one existed except for God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? What happened? Let's take a peek into that divine huddle, if you will. Well, there was the covenant of redemption. The covenant of redemption. There was a covenant made. A pact, if you will. An agreement that took place in eternity past between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, involving no human beings, just those three. A covenant, a pact. Good news is that sometimes we don't really realize this. Yes, the Trinity was involved. The Godhead, the Trinity, was involved in creation. But the Godhead and the Trinity was also involved in redemption. All three were involved in redemption. God knew that the gift he was going to give to his son, which was a group of redeemed people, would first need saving. He knew they would be sinners. And so in that huddle, there came the plan, headed by God the Father. We say, how do you know God the Father headed it? Because Jesus, which is the name of the Son of God's humanity, said, I always do that which pleases the Father. He said, I do nothing of my own self, own authority. But that which I hear and am told and that which I see, is that what I do? So it was God the Father then who came up with the plan of redemption. He then assigned the task, if you will, of accomplishing the work of redemption to the Son. And then the Holy Spirit then applied the work of redemption to the heart and lives and minds of God's chosen people. Now, time begins. Genesis 1, God created the heavens and the earth. Time begins. And what's the first thing that has to happen now that that huddle has said 1, 2, 3, break? Now we're going to put this thing in motion. Well, the first thing that happens is that Christ must descend. We've heard of Christ's ascension, but we don't hear much about his descension. He first descended. Look at John chapter 3, verse 13. Let's talk for a moment about Christ's descension. And that's a different kind of word. John chapter 3, verse 13. Jesus concerning his own self. Verse 13, John 3. No one has ascended into heaven, comma, but he who what? Descended from heaven, colon, the Son of Man. The work in time begins first with his descension. This lets us know that descension is the first part of the work. When we're talking about his descension, we're talking about Christ Jesus leaving his situation in glory, right, with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, and coming into this world. I can't imagine leaving perfect glory, leaving eternity, and coming down into time. That's something we just, that's eggs, scrambled brain type of thing. He is just relaxing up there with God the Father and God the Spirit, and he has to come out of that situation and descend into this cesspool, if you will. Strong language, but nonetheless, it's true. Let's take a look at Apostle Paul's, if you will, intro to the gospel in Romans, where he talks about this dissension. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans talks about justification and sanctification and glorification, the salvific work summarized in Romans. Well, he begins this gospel epistle, if you will, verse 3. Romans 1:3, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, what? According to the flesh. When he descended, he took on flesh. And when you hear the word flesh, we're now talking about the incarnation of God the Son, the incarnation. One commentator noted, what we celebrate at Christmas is not so much the birth of a baby, as important as it is. What is so significant about the baby of that particular, the birth of that particular baby, what is so significant concerning the birth of that particular baby is this birth. We have the incarnation of God himself. Now that's something to meditate on. So it wasn't just a baby born of a virgin. That was God the Son himself wrapped in flesh. Incarnation simply means coming in the flesh. That's a simple, simplistic definition. Coming in the flesh. Let's look at that. The incarnation. You know where we're going. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. The good news, according to John via Holy Spirit, chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Apostle Paul, in opening up the gospel right off the rip, talks about Christ Jesus, born of the seed of David, coming in the flesh. Look at verse 1, John 1 and 1. In the beginning was the Word. Who is the Word? Jesus, Christ Jesus, our Lord. And the Word was with God, with God. So that God there is God the Father. And then the Word was God, God in nature, God in character, God in being. That's why this is a great, great, great verse to talk about the fact, if you're wanting to properly read the Bible and get your hermeneutic, the science of interpretation, correct, you have to understand that every time you see the word God, it's not necessarily talking about God the Father. And here we have it talking about God the Father, because he was with God the Father, and the Word was God in nature, in character, in being. That's why the Mormons and the Islam folks and the Jehovah's Witnesses and others who have Jesus anything else but God, the Son of God. He's a human being. They have a created being, an angel, all those other things. But he's letting you know that Jesus was God the Father. Then it says again, the same verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. Now that we've established that Jesus is the Word, and that Jesus is eternally divine, then we skip down to verse 14. And the Word, talking about Jesus, who is God in nature, became flesh and dwelt among us. We saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. What an incredible statement the Word became flesh, the incarnation. And by the way, that word became can be tricky. So I just want to remind you that the word becoming flesh, the Word God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in nature, essence, character, being, did not stop being God, and his divine being did not turn into or become flesh or human. That does not mean that. And if you were to just read that, a cursory reading of it would look like that it became flesh. That's what it sounds like. But we know that's not the case. The Word becoming flesh, which is incarnation, is addition, I like how one preacher put it, not subtraction. Because in addition to his divine nature was added human nature. And so his spirit, which is divine, was wrapped in flesh. And I always go through this little quick teaching. Everybody in here who's ever born has a spirit that's wrapped in flesh. Because what happens is, that's death, what physical death is the separating of that spirit from that flesh. That's why the spirit slumps to the ground, because the body does, slumps to the ground. Because the spirit is what gives animation or life and movement to the body. So our spirit has a beginning, but no end. Right? You're going to live either in hell or in heaven. The spirit has, once you're born and your spirit comes into existence, there's no end. Christ Jesus, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, their spirit always existed. It's eternal. That doesn't stop. That eternal spirit known as the Son of God was simply wrapped in flesh. Now that is real deep, that you can wrap God in flesh. And he lived as a human being. And his humanity that he was wrapped in was 100% human. His divine nature didn't leak over and kind of help out his humanity. No, he needed help. He got tired. He slept. He ate. All the things that humans do. And I think the most profound example of his humanity is in the book of Luke in the Garden of Gethsemane, where his ability to handle what he had to handle as a human being came very close to just putting him, knocking him sideways. And the Word of God says, there came an angel from heaven and strengthened him to get his humanity through that. He didn't leak over to his divine side and say, okay, just let's help this out. He was 100% human. So it's not subtraction. It is in addition to, if that makes sense. His human nature is joined to his divine nature. Why? For the purpose of redemption. As we're talking about the redemptive work of Christ. Philippians 2, let's go there now. So now we want to talk about two things as we begin to wrap this up. We're going to talk about two things. We're going to talk about Christ's humiliation and then Christ Jesus' exaltation. When he descended, his descension, first thing happened that he was wrapped in flesh, born through the birth canal just like any human being. Lived this life. It's amazing that fists that he created bust him all up in the face. Nails that he created were nailed into his wrist. Trees from which they cut the wood to nail him to the cross, he created. He's talking about his humiliation. He suffered himself and allowed himself to be bruised, beaten, and battered for our redemption. So it's called his humiliation. Theologians call it his humiliation. Let's go to Philippians 2, verse 5. Have this mind or attitude or way of thinking in yourself or among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. You could teach a whole thing on that. I'll try to move on, but quickly, we need to recognize anything that's of value to us, status, our whatever it is, job, money, we need to lay that aside. Be willing to do that. So we need to have that same way of thinking, the same attitude amongst ourselves, which was also in our big brother Christ Jesus. Verse 6, who, although existing in the form of God, Hebrews 1:3 lets us know that he is the exact representation of God's nature. Everything that makes God, God, God the Father, God, is the same exact qualities and representation and nature that makes Jesus God. No more, no less. So although he existed in the form of God and possessed everything that made God, God, did not regard this equality with God the Father as a thing to be grasped. Now that's been kind of butchered. King James has robbery. You think robbery to be equal with God. But the better translation behind that in the Greek is, he did not regard him being God as much as God is God a thing to hold on to and not let go of. I don't want to let go of this and come down to this earth. He did not regard it as a thing to be grasped, to be clutched to the bosom, to not let go. 7, but emptied himself, kanao in the Greek. This is called the kenosis. But emptied himself, meaning he laid it all aside. Not his godly character, not his godly nature. He didn't lay that aside. He didn't stop being God. What he laid aside were his privileges, his exaltation, his glorification. Remember in John 17, verse 4, he said, I've glorified you down here on the earth by completing the work that you gave me, verse 5, and now, Father, glorify me along with yourself and restore me to such majesty and honor in your presence as I had with you before the world existed, John 17, 4 and 5. Restore that glory. Well, why does he have to restore it? Because he gave it up. He gave up the glory. He gave up the exalted position. He gave up the privileges that come with that. He walked away from it. And we won't even give up a job. We won't give up nothing. We put God last. I thank God that this church with this pastor started with giving up a job, taking a $40,000 reduction. I thank God I can preach this without, you know, like, man, I ain't give up mine though, but I'm asking them. No, verse 5 again. Have this way of thinking in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who did not count something way more important than a job and status and money and fame and whatever, way more than that. He gave up glory, exaltation, privileges. Verse 7, he emptied himself by taking on the form of a slave. King James wanted to put bonds as slave. It's incredible. Not only did he not come down here and become a prince or a king, which is still a great descension from heaven, but he came down here and took on the form of a slave. Wow. I mean, could you put me in a better neighborhood than this? Wow. Where? I got to be a car. I got to work. I got to be a carpenter. Why can't I just, you know? I ain't crazy about this neighborhood. I need to. You got to call the police every 5 minutes. You sure this is where you want me? Yes, I am. Look where he was born. Could he have been born in a palace? In amongst gold and finery, not amongst stinking animals, and laid where they put the feed for the animals. Did he have to move on Caesar to call the census and have this little teenage girl, some say around 15, 16 years old, Joseph, 17 years old, walked 90 miles She's 9 months pregnant with a 90-mile trip. Like, really? Couldn't you have just, where was Uber? Why I got to send this little girl on that trip? And because of the fact that they went out to get everybody here so we can take census and collect taxes, then the hotels and motels and Holiday Inns was all overrun. Pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for me. They were all overrun. So by the time the little teenagers get there, there's no room and none of them. So they got to go off into a manger. That's by design. Do you think that's just happened suddenly? When was that determined, y'all? Before the foundation of the world. That's when the work began and completed. Now he's living it out. So he comes down here. It's in the form of a slave. Because that's where a slave would be born. The King of Glory. Being treated like a slave. By being made in the likeness of men, human beings. Being, verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Even the shameful, torturous death on a cross. Not just any death. As I've told you, Word of Life, and challenged you, God could have just beheaded him. Nice, clean, just boom, gone. Oh, there's the beating and the beating and the torture and the hitting and the slapping and the hitting with fist, the ripping of flesh with the cat of nine tails, having glass sharpened to a razor's edge and stones all tied to the ends of those whips, hooks on the end, so that when you strike them and you yank it out, you're pulling out chunks of flesh. That's his humiliation. But all that is in the little baby coming out the womb? Yes. Let's think more deeply. That's where our redemption was tied to that baby, which is God in flesh. Now let's talk about his exaltation, because verse 8 again says he became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So when he's on the cross, what three great words does he utter to let us know that it's done? It is finished. Thank you, Lord. Christ Jesus' mission has now been accomplished. It has now been fulfilled. Let's go to Matthew 1 right quick and we'll come right back. Matthew 1. He's finished the work. Matthew 1, 21. 20, verse 20. Matthew 1, 20. When he had considered this, talking about David, it's another teaching there. David didn't just go and divorce Mary and make a big thing about it. He did what men ought to do, husbands ought to do. Don't be reactive. He says, but when he considered this, think King James, about while he thought on these things, he's gotten this devastating news that his girl is pregnant and he know he wasn't the father. So he shook, but he didn't act on his, it's not a word, but today it is, on his shookness. He was shook to the core. It messed him up, but he didn't act on it. He took the time to step aside, get before his father, and he thought on these things. Husbands, that's how you lead. If you go making rash decisions. Pastors, that's how you lead before you go making rash decisions. And ladies, too. He considered this, but when he had considered this, what happened? He got word from the Lord. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. He got a word from the Lord. That word comes because he took the time to think on these things. Verse 21, she shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, Why? For he will save his people from their sins. So we just read that he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. When he died on the cross and said, "It is finished," he just saved his people from their sins. The work is completed. Now, as we get ready to close, let's talk about his exaltation. So the pattern is this: exalted, humiliated, exalted. Right? Eternity past, exalted. Present time, in time, humiliated. And now let's talk about his exaltation. Let's go back to Philippians 2, verse 9. Philippians 2, 9. And we'll close here. Therefore, meaning therefore means as a result of the previous verses, and then even going back to chapter 1, as a result of all of that, saving his people, being taken on the form of a slave, dying on the cross, being obedient, as a result of all of that, God also highly exalted him, not just exalted him, but highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah. Sometimes we read too fast, and that's been kind of butchered as far as the understanding verse. Let's go back to verse 9. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name, which is above every name. Now, most are going to teach that the name which has been bestowed on him and which is above every other name is the name Jesus. But upon further review, look at it carefully. Remember, I'm always telling you, we read too fast. Now look at that a little slower, a little closer. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Well, the first thing we need to do is get out of our 21st century Western way of thinking. And remember that this is a first century Middle Eastern book. And that the Apostle Paul, under the divine auspices of the Holy Spirit, is writing to the church of Philippi. And they're understanding this in Greek. So the name here doesn't mean the name as we say name. In other words, that which we call ourselves or call someone. It doesn't mean that. That's also a meaning of it, but that's not the meaning of this particular Greek word. The word name means title, which is what Lord is. I just gave it away, but couldn't resist. Character or reputation. Title, character, reputation. We use that word too, name, in that sense. For an example, we don't use that much now, but you would hear, does he have a good name? You heard that before. We're talking about somebody's character and reputation. Title, character, reputation. So I'm not sure which commentator or Greek dictionary, but I like this. For all that a name implies of authority, character, rank, majesty, power, excellence, of everything that the name covers. That's what the first century Middle Eastern Jew is hearing when they hear name. They're hearing the authority, the character, the rank, the majesty, the power, the excellence, the title, the reputation. So now, when you put that definition into verse 9, when he said he bestowed on him the title, the name, the character, the rank, the authority, the majesty, the power that is above every one's authority, character, power, title. Does that make sense? Is he not called the King of Kings, meaning kings of those who would be kings? Is he not called the Lord of the Lord of all those who are Lord? That's the title. Then that's what we say, go down to verse 11, that every tongue is going to confess. What's the title? Lord is what is above that, above everyone else's. Does that make sense? All from the little baby in a manger, because that's not just a baby. That's God in flesh. Remember that. And because of his humiliation, he has highly exalted him forevermore. Hallelujah. And that can never be undone. Thank you, Father, for your word today. Thank you for reminding us of who the baby in the manger really was on that day. Not just a baby, but God the Son in flesh dwelt among us, hallelujah, taking on the form of a slave so that we might be redeemed from our sins. And Father, for that we are forever grateful. Forever grateful that you saved us, redeemed us. I thank you for the synergistic work of salvation that's happening right now. And eventually the monergistic work of glorification. For we will one day be glorified and live forevermore with you. And for that, we are eternally grateful as well. Help us to remember this teaching, your word concerning this day, as we go throughout this day. Help us to glorify you in all that we think, speak, and do, not only on this day, but for the rest of our lives. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Glory be to God. Let's prepare for offering. Thank you, Jesus. If you need an offering envelope,